Well, the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Just the first word, finally. Now, I don't want you to worry. We're not going to take just one word and go word by word through this whole section. There's a man called William Gurnall. You may get the book on the internet. Most books are Puritan. And I forget, it might be 1,200 or more pages. The Christian in Complete Armour. I'm not sure how many sermons Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on this, but I think William Gurnall must have preached, scores and scores away back in the 1600s. But don't worry. But that's the one word I want to highlight to you. Finally, let's pray. Lord, we ask thee as we come to this subject that thou would help us. We need the help of God, the Holy Spirit. We need him to teach us, to instruct us. And Lord, we need him to inspire us, to stir us up. Because Lord, we can hear facts and yet not be moved to obey and to put it into practice. So we pray for a quickening of the inner man. Bless us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Finally, do I mean that the series on the family is finally finished? Well, yes and no, because while it's not the family in so many ways yet, this has to do with the family in many ways. Finally, does Paul mean, as some preachers mean, that he says it and then goes on and on and on and on? There's no preachers do that, do they? Is that how he means the word finally? Because he does go on quite a few verses, doesn't he? Finally! What it actually means is this. Literally, you could translate it, because of all that has gone before, therefore. It doesn't mean finally in time. You may think that as you read it, the way we think of finally. That's the end. No, that's not what the word actually meant. It meant, because of all that I've said, therefore. Because you were once walked according to the course of Satan in this world. Because you were once dead in trespasses and sins, you were in the kingdom of darkness, but you've been saved, you've been quickened, you've been made alive. By grace are you saved through faith. Because you're now in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of light. Because you have these responsibilities in the family, husband, wives, children, parents, employees, and so on. Therefore, this is such an important matter. There's something I must say to you. This is very important. And that's what the word finally means there. He's saying, because of all these messages we've talked about for quite a few months, believer, you must be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor. It's absolutely essential. Do you remember when we commenced the series on the family, we pointed out that the home is under attack. The Christian is under attack. The family is under attack. The church is under attack. We have a real foe, Satan. And of course, he uses society to attack. And it's a real thing. There's many examples of that in the Old Testament. There's one very graphic verse in Nehemiah 4 and 14. Nehemiah 4 and 14 says this. Nehemiah said, fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So all we thought about our families, Paul is saying, finally, you need to fight for your family. You need to be a soldier. You don't just drift along. Satan is out to attack your family. And the wonderful thing is, you don't have to be a certain age to be a soldier for the Lord. You don't have to be a certain height. Neil was saying to me the other day, did I know the Reverend Gordon Cook? And he knows, I think it's the granddaughter, works with him. And was saying, Gordon Cook, some of you remember, most of you older ones remember Gordon Cook. He actually lived a few streets from me when I was growing up, knew my father well. The day he got saved, a Thursday, my late father met him on a Friday and said, Gordon, I hear you've got saved. That's great. I'll pick you up for the open air on Saturday. But Gordon used to joke. He was a tiny man. He used to joke, I wanted to join the Irish Guards, but had eye trouble. My eyes were too close to the ground. In those days, you had to be, 5'11" to be in the army. Well, there's no height restrictions, there's no age restrictions in the Lord's army. You can be a young boy, a young girl, you can be an elderly man, you can be a gray-haired lady in your 90s. Yet you can fight the Lord's battles, as long as you're saved. That's the important thing. Now, Christians and non-Christians face battles in life. We all do. We all face the battle of health, failing health, I should say, coming death. But that's not what Paul's talking about. The normal battles of life, the struggles, we all face them, saved and unsaved. He's speaking about a Christian war, a battle that the saved ought to be involved in. And notice he says, brethren. Finally, my brethren. What he means is every Christian. There's no exception. There's no one exempt. There's no conscientious objectors in this war. Every saved person is in a battle. Now, you can lie down and surrender to the enemy and not fight, but that gives Satan the victory. But we're all to be involved. And every day when we rise, we ought to remind ourselves, today I am going to face a battle. You see, if we're honest, and if you're like me, we have to be honest. We can drift along and not give much thought to this fact. We drift along as if there is no Satan, as if there is no battle. And of course, all we're really doing is blinding ourselves to what's really happening. But if we'd open our eyes, or God would open our eyes, we'd see we're in a struggle. And you see, the devil likes to keep it that way. The devil likes to work incognito, to hide his existence, to hide what he's doing. And that's why a lot of people don't even believe there is a devil. Of course there is. But many Christians, well, I haven't experienced the devil. We need to get our eyes open, and we need to realize there's a battle. Well, three things I want to say this morning. To have victory in a battle, we need to recognize the enemy. But then we need to ready our equipment to be able to fight. And then we need to resist Satan's encroachments. First of all, you need to recognize the enemy. Do you know one of the tragic things about much modern warfare? I suppose the Vietnam War was the first time, well, it happened before, that this term came into use in military association, friendly fire. Friendly fire. Do you know there were thousands killed in the Vietnam War, American soldiers, by friendly fire? What do we mean? By weapons fired by their fellow soldiers. Bombs landing not where they're supposed to land. The fellow soldiers being mistaken for enemies. It happened in the Gulf War. Even Americans, you remember, maybe you don't remember, but some British soldiers at the beginning of the first Gulf War were killed and shelled by American planes. Their tanks were destroyed. Friendly fire. Tragic. Tragic. But we need to recognize the enemy. Do you know sometimes Christians, instead of turning their guns on Satan, can turn their guns on each other? And can be fighting, instead of the devil's crowd, their fellow believers? No, we need to be so careful. We need to recognize our foe. General Douglas MacArthur, the great Second World War general, said, the greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the potential of victory. Now, we're not to be taken up with Satan to the extent that that's all in our mind. Of course not. There are people who get so demon-orientated and Satan-orientated, that's all they think about, and they get more and more afraid. Now, I don't mean that. Of course I don't. But we need to realize who Satan is. He's a real person. He's a person. Now, he's a spirit, but he's a person. And he can hate. He does hate. He hates Christ and he hates the people of God. He's a person. Lucifer, he was a created angel, a mighty angel. one of the great angels. But of course he sinned and he fell through pride and he took other angels with him. And he's an evil, evil person. Now, he's been in constant rebellion against God ever since. And of course, he launched his attack upon the first family, Adam and Eve. But now, while he's a mighty person, he's not almighty. Our Lord is. Now, while he's very wise, he's not all wise. But our Lord is. He can be present in many places, go from here to there, let's put it that way. But he's not omnipresent the way the Lord is. Now, he's many demons under him, we could say. But what I'm saying is, yes, he's strong, but our Lord Jesus Christ is stronger. He's called in Scripture a lion. But we thought this morning in the Bible class about the prophecy of Jacob when he came to die and he said to Judah about the lion. And thank God the lion of Judah can defeat the old lion Satan any time. Our Lord is stronger. That's why we picked that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You see, Christ is stronger than Satan and sin. But we need to realize he is crafty. He is crafty. He's called in Revelation 12 and 9 and chapter 20 and 2, the old serpent. The old serpent, the devil. In other words, his craftiness. We're no match for his deceptions. We'll be taken in. So he's a counterfeiter. He's deceiving. He's called in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and this is so dangerous. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel or a messenger of light. He can disguise himself so that he seems so acceptable, so plausible, so attractive. That's when he's most dangerous. And it says, even his ministers. Do you know Satan has ministers? There are ministers of the Lord today standing in pulpits. But do you know Satan has his ministers today standing in pulpits? Stephen was praying this morning about that man. I know if you read, I read it on the internet. Reverend Ernest Ray, former Presbyterian minister. Asked, is there a hell? Oh, well, if there is, it's empty, because God would never send anybody to hell. For years he served as a Presbyterian minister in this land and then became the head of religious broadcasting. We'll tell you this, he wasn't serving the Lord when he speaks like that. And Paul warned, you Christians, you're in danger of being taken in by Satan and you're being taken in by his messengers, by his ministers. And he's dangerous when he comes that way. And remember, Peter. Do you know Peter was a true believer, and yet Satan spoke through him? For the Lord had to say, get you behind me, Satan. He didn't mean that Peter was literally Satan, but Satan was speaking through him. Do you know Satan is so crafty? He can even speak through, yes, false preachers, but even sometimes through true believers. That shows you how devious and crafty powerful he is. God forbid. Here's a good thing to pray. Lord, save me from being a mouthpiece for Satan. Because if Satan could use the words of Peter, he could use the words of any of us if we're not careful. You need to know the enemy. We need to know the enemy. In 1 Timothy 3, it talks about don't be slanderers. The word slander there is literally devils. See, the word devil means a slanderer. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. He's a murderer, Christ said. He's a liar and the father of lies. He's our adversary. I could go on describing Satan. Recognize your enemy. And when you recognize your enemy, you'll realize, as the passage here tells us, and if you have your Bible there in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, stand against the wiles. The wiles. That word there is the word method. That's what it is in Greek. Stand against the methods. Satan has his own methods, his own plans, his own strategy. And Satan has methods. If you're saved this morning, listen, know your enemy. Recognize him. He's powerful. He's cunning. Too cunning for you and your own strength. And he's laying methods to destroy you. Now, he can't take away your salvation. No, he can't. But he's out to trip you up and cause you harm in your Christian life. And if you don't realize who he is, you'll lose the battle. Now, he's sinister. Look at verse 12. The ruler of the darkness. Oh, the darkness. He's sinister, diabolical, evil spirit. And this is a fight to the finish. There's no holds barred in this fight. And he's not a fair fighter. He'll attack when you least expect it. And he'll attack with ferocity. And I've tried to underline, we need to recognize our enemy. Recognize our enemy. Recognizing our family's enemy. Our church's enemy. You see, it speaks here about principalities and powers further down. We wrestle not, in verse 12, against flesh and blood. Oh yes, the devil has his ministers, that's right. But we so often get taken up with other human beings and them. But you need to realize behind the human, that person, there's the devil. You see, we tend to fight against the person. Oh yes, you have to denounce false teachers, yes. But behind the person, flesh and blood, is Satan. All right, recognize their enemy. The second thing is, you need to ready your equipment. If you know anything about the army and military and so on, it's so important to ready your equipment. One of the important departments of the army is the part that supplies all the material, the weapons and the clothing and the armor and so on. That's a very important. You need to have the supplies. You need to ready it. You see, you don't have to be afraid. Because we have resources. When I say ready your equipment, it means know what we have. And what we have on our side is that hymn we sang about, the right man. Now, of course, we're not thinking of him as an it or anything like that equipment, but the person of Christ is our strength. We have him. I want you to notice verse 10 very carefully. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Doesn't say with the Lord. Oh, of course, the Lord is with us. And with the power of his might. Doesn't say that. Although it's, you could, in a way, say there's a sense. It says in. In. That's very important. The power is not only given. It's not given to us by Christ. It's not strength and power. What I mean, it's not something that the Lord kind of, here's some strength for you. Here's some might for you for the battle. No, no. Our power and strength only comes to us when we are in Christ. It's only in Christ that you have power. I trust you're in Christ being saved. Because if you're not in Christ, you're not saved. But it says you rest in Christ, rely in him, trust in him. His strength is yours. Not something it just gives you and you can go around, oh, I'm really strong because the Lord has given me great strength. No, 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 no. You've missed it. You're only strong as long as you're in Christ. As long as you keep in fellowship with him, walking with him, because immediately you have unconfessed sin and any disobedience, you have no strength. It's in him. Are you walking in him this morning? Now, be strong. It's what they call passive. You say, oh no, don't go back to school, all these things. Well, it is important. It means keep on being strengthened. Don't read that verse and say, finally, my brethren, oh, I've got to be strong this morning. Oh, Satan's really fierce and I've got to be really strong and I've got to have power and You can't. You can't. It's finally be made strong to face Satan by staying in Christ. Can you see what it means? Be continually strong by being in Christ. So every day, today Satan is real. Lord, I need to be in you. I need to walk in you. I need to be in you at all times in fellowship. Our strength is in Christ. We're not the right man. It's him. It's him. It's not some kind of what would you say, personal exercise or personal strength in the Lord. And then we do fight from victory. Maybe you've heard that expression. How can we fight from victory? Well, Revelation 12 and 10 says this. We sang it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, we sang it. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Now, there's a question here perplexes Christians at many times. If Christ defeated Satan by the power of his blood on Calvary, and if, as he said before he went to the cross in John 12, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now is his judgment. If Christ defeated Satan at Calvary and he won the victory, how then do we need to fight him? How then does he come against me if he's defeated? Well, he is defeated. You need to realize that. We fight from victory. Christ has already defeated Satan. Now one day he'll destroy him utterly, forever, in the bottomless pit. Yes, he will. He'll destroy him in the lake of fire. The lake of fire, he'll destroy him forever. But let me put it this way. Here's a good explanation. Do you know dead rattlesnakes are dangerous? I can give you a quote. And in a newspaper article a few years ago, a doctor in Arizona, he had a warning for the public. And over the last few years, he had treated in hospital five people who had come in with snake bites from rattlesnakes, bitten by rattlesnakes who were already dead and in most cases already had their head cut off. Maybe you've never seen a snake or a lizard when you kill them. They're still for ages. We used to have little lizards in our house in New Guinea, geckos, and sometimes you'd catch them and you'd get their tail and they'd run away. They'd grow another tail and the wee tail would flick for about half an hour. Do you know if you kill a rattlesnake and chop off its head, don't go near the head because there's still kind of a reaction that keeps going like that, and you can be bitten by a dead rattlesnake. It's true. You can be bitten by a dead snake. Thank God at Calvary, Christ defeated Satan and sin. What this means is, what did the Lord say about sin in Romans 6, 3, Paul? Sin shall not have dominion over you. But Christians still sin. But what it means is, when you're saved, you're not helpless against sin. An unbeliever is. We've a choice. We've a choice. What it means is, we can choose. Satan, yes, he's crafty. He tricks us. He comes against us. But in Christ, we can have the victory. We're not helpless. We can know the precious victory through the blood of Christ and overcome. We have his power, the power of his atoning work. Christ with us. Ah, but there's other weapons as we go forth to war. And that is, we can learn about Satan's attack. I know I've already spoken that a little bit, but I'm thinking about something else. Do you know there's a book? My oldest son knows about it because they had to study it at Sandhurst. Do you know there's a Chinese, and I'll not try and pronounce his name, wrote a book called The Art of War. It's still being published. You could buy it in a good bookseller's. You get it on the internet. The Art of War. It's still studied today in Sandhurst and West Point in America. And in Asian countries, a Chinese warrior wrote, about 500 years before Christ was born, on the art of war. What does it do? Your strategy. And when you get into the Word of God, there's strategies for victory. And there's, when you go, if you're going to be an officer in the British Army, you have to go to Sandhurst and you have to spend times studying the art of war and other books by military generals and so on. And they study the strategy. Now, I'm sure there are some scenarios the art of war doesn't deal with. But thank God we have a book that gives us the strategy. And this book reveals to us how Satan works. And we can study how he deceived Eve. And we can study and say, that's how he's going to come to me. He's going to come to me to get me to question God's word. He's going to come to me to question God's truthfulness. Does God really mean what he says? To question God's goodness. Is God trying to hold something back from me by telling me not to do certain things? He's going to come the same way. Study this book, because this is the infallible guide. This is our war manual. God has given us a war manual with which to fight Satan. And he's told us how he'll come, and he's told us how to overcome. Study previous battles. But then we're to ready our equipment by putting on the whole armor of God in verse 11. Put on the whole armor. Lord willing, I want to spend some weeks on the armor. Put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor. Each piece is important. Get the right equipment. And if you, like I like to read about war when I have time, and you know, a lot of battles were lost through bad equipment. You know that? Famous battles were lost because they didn't get enough ammunition or enough equipment or good enough weapons to fight the war. You need good equipment. Why do you think in the Old Testament, the enemy of Israel, they come in and they wouldn't allow Israelites to have any swords to which to defend themselves? Read 1 Samuel. Wasn't it wise? Read the book of Judges. You need good equipment. I went and got a little book that we got printed for my second son, Ian, who was there at the invasion of Iraq. And we got it printed over with my brother-in-law in Colombia, some copies, because he had kept a journal when he was called up. He had already served 3 years in the army full-time. So when he was called up, 60 soldiers from Northern Ireland, and I remembered at the beginning of the book, he was describing, just in his ordinary way, Jonty's War Diary, he called it. But he said he went up, they knew they were going in a couple of days. They were given 10 days notice that they were going, and they had to notify their employer. I made a trip to Belfast and in Newry to Millet's and another shop to acquire pieces of equipment. If you're saying, but sure, if the government calls up a soldier, there's equipment for them. Well, I'll read on. Which the army doesn't supply, we soldiers. So in order to make my life more comfortable, we purchase flasks and fleeces, brackets, any fool can rough it. The rest of the boys we bumped into and so on by. But then he met one soldier, nickname, and he said, "Ach, Ian, I'll pack a few things tonight before I go. I'll just pack a few things together." And the son has ignorance is bliss. So what did my son do? And my older son did the same when he was called up the year later. They went and they bought their own boots. I think they paid about £100-150 on buying their own boots. And both of them bought their own sleeping bag they didn't use. Do you know why? Do any of you remember the news items back at the first time they invaded? The questions in Parliament, the newspaper headlines, how the army boots, the soles began to come off them in the heat in the desert. You remember that? See, my son knew, because he had served in Kuwait for a while. Did a half marathon there once in Kuwait. He'd been there. He knew what it was like, and he knew the boots the army provided sweated your feet. So Ian was wise. He prepared, and they've got their own sleeping bags because they wanted good equipment. All I'm saying is, when you go out to fight the devil, make sure you have the right equipment. Don't go in your own strength. And what does it do here? It tells us what the equipment is. You're to put on, and it's all listed out for you. We're not going into it this morning, but some of it are boots. You need the right boots. Right boots. I'll sum it all up for you what this armor is, by the way, if you want to read ahead and think about it. Turn back to Romans 13 and I'll show you what this armor is. There's some teachers get all different views of the armor, and I trust we'll look at it a little bit later. But you know what all the armor represents, I believe? And we'll just leave it there for this morning and we'll go on just one last point. But look at Romans 13 and 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I believe every piece of the armor, and if you want to read ahead, study it, it's putting on Christ. The armor, yes, it gives detail. It's a graphic way of putting on Christ, of knowing what you have in Christ, and relying upon Christ. So you read the army in that. Go back to Ephesians 6. How do you win? You recognize your enemy. Ready your equipment. Here's a third point. Resist Satan's encroachment. Resist Satan's encroachment. You might say, but how do I fight? I don't know what it is to fight Satan. Well, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 27, go back in your Bible to chapter 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. That's how you fight him. You don't have to go out searching for him. Neither give place to the devil. How do you give place to the devil? He's writing to Christians. Well, the context. The context. Look at the verse before, be ye angry and sin not. See that? Don't let the sun go down your wrath. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. Speak of truth with your neighbor. You're not to let the anger seethe. Verse 28, we talked about that last week. Honesty. Look at verse 29, your speech. Your speech. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, bitterness. Evil speaking. See that in verse 31. The devil gets in. It's speaking to Christians here, not unsaved, saying, you know, when we engage in these things, evil speaking and anger, bitterness, we'll let the bitterness stay, and we lie, and we don't repent of these things. You know what we're doing? Satan, come on in. And we give Satan a beachhead. Isn't that what military enemies want? They want to get into the enemy's territory. And every time these things are unconfessed and forsaken in our lives, Satan's coming right in. And that's how he gets into our life. And that's how he gets into our families. And that's how he gets into our churches. So what do? We stand against him. We resist his encroachments. We confess when we're bitter or anger or have lied. Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me. We stand. Stand. You fight by standing, resisting his encroachments. That's fighting. You say, but I didn't think fighting was just standing. It is. You stand. You don't give up any ground. And look at how it's repeated in verse 11. Of Ephesians 6, stand against the wiles of the devil, his schemes. Verse 12, it talks about his wickedness and so on. Then you get into verse 13, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, putting on the armor. You've got to stand. Put these sins out. Stand, stand. Do you know the Muslims believe in Satan? And when they go to Mecca, there's three pillars, and they say that represents Satan. You know what they do? They pick up stones and throw them at the pillars. We're throwing stones at Satan. That's some fight. Satan laughs. How do we fight Satan? We stand against his encroachments. Just stand. Stand against him trying to get in. When God blesses your life, don't worry. Well, don't be surprised, Satan will attack you. You'll not have to go looking for Satan. He'll come. When God blesses a family, Satan will come. Stand against him. When God blesses a church, Satan will attack. Stand. I finish with this. I came across this letter on the phone with Bill Woods last night. I was telling him about it. I do continue to pray for Bill and his health, but years ago, a missionary wrote this back. It was actually from New Guinea. And he wrote this letter to some friends. It's great to be in the thick of the fight, to draw the devil's heaviest guns, to have him aim at you with depression and discouragement, with slander, with disease. Because the devil doesn't waste time in a lukewarm bunch. He hits good and hard when somebody hits him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the one he gives you back. When you're lying on your back with fever and at your last ounce of strength, when some of your converts backslide, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling and were never truly saved, when your post gets held up and some friends back home don't even bother to answer your letters. Is that the time to start mourning? No, sir. That's the time to put out all the stops and shout hallelujah. Because Satan is getting it in the neck and he's trying to give it back to you. Heaven is leaning over the battlements and watching. Will he stick with it? And they see who is with us. And they see our unlimited reserves, the boundless resources that we have, and they see the impossibility of failure in Christ. How disgusted the angels of heaven must be when they see Christians run away. Glory to God, we're not going to run away, we're going to stand. That's a good missionary letter, isn't it? We're going to stand. We're not giving in. Well, what about you and me? Be strong in the Lord. Stand. Stand. Stand.